Hey, brothers. Welcome to the Men of Valor podcast. Grace and peace to you. My name's Casey McCauley, and in this episode, we're in week 3 of our study in Galatians, looking over chapter 3, verse 10, all the way to chapter 4, verse 7. I love how the book of Galatians makes us consider the gospel message and what we're trusting in for salvation. And brothers, I want to encourage you in this. Each time we gather as men of valor to study God's word in community through our harvest groups, we have the opportunity to be encouraged and to be motivated to look to Jesus and to trust in the message of the gospel. It's one way that we keep the main thing, the main thing. You know, in our digital age, there's lots of messages that come our way. Through the news, advertisements, emails, and texts, we are constantly being exposed to some kind of message that is competing for the attention of our mind or the affection of our heart. Some of y'all have thousands of messages left unread in your email inbox or hundreds in your text messages. I don't know how you do it. It stresses me out just even thinking about it because I try to get that number as low as possible. But there's one message sent to us every day that we need to be reminded of, to not leave it unread, so to speak. It's the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. It's not just for unbelievers. It's not just the starting point of the Christian faith. It's for believers each and every day. It's not just for salvation, it's for our sanctification. And this is what Paul is getting at in Galatians as he continues his argument in the middle of the letter. We've learned how Paul is bringing clarity to the Galatians in that they were being misled that someone needed to trust in Christ for salvation, but also keep the Mosaic law in order to be fully justified. But Paul is calling them to trust fully in the work that Christ has done, not in their own works. And so he asks in chapter 3, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The point is that the gospel is not our starting point, and then we have to work hard and earn God's favor after that. I love what the late Tim Keller writes. He says, the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It is inaccurate to think the gospel is what saves non-Christians and then Christians mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. Rather, it's more accurate to say that we are saved by believing the gospel and then we're transformed in every part of our minds, hearts, and lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. Well said. And so we see this in the book of Galatians, that it checks our heart spiritually. Do we truly believe that the gospel is sufficient? That what Jesus has done, his perfect life, sacrificial death, victorious resurrection, his present rule and reign, and his future return, do we believe that that is enough? Or do we need something else? Paul's message in Galatians is clear. The gospel of Jesus is sufficient to save. Paul is correcting their false spiritual equation, like faith in Christ plus obedience to the Mosaic law equals justification. This is salvation by performance, and it's not the gospel. But God's math, it's different. It goes against our human nature and our sinful nature. It's one that may even seem too good to be true, but it is. God offers to us another equation. Ready for it? It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Yes, that's right. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Simply amazing. Now, I'm not very good at math, and I'm reminded of that every time I try to help my daughter with her third grade math homework. But this equation, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, it's a truth that surpasses knowledge, and yet it's so simple. We just need Jesus. And Paul makes the argument now in Galatians chapters 3 and 4 by explaining the differences between justification by faith and the works of the law. He gives Abraham as an example, showing how inheritance of the promises of God depends entirely on faith in Christ and not on our own works. And therefore, those who are in Christ are no longer under the authority of the Mosaic law. So he addresses the relationship between the Christian and the law of God and concludes this section by pointing us to Christ and our relationship to him as those who are adopted into God's family, children of God. In chapter 2, verse 16, Paul gives an amazing statement on justification. He says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Justification. It's a legal act of God, a judicial declaration that our sin is forgiven and we are righteous in Christ. Justified, just as if I've never sinned. But wait, there's more. Justified, just as if I've always obeyed. It's what has been called the great exchange, our sin for His righteousness. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus paid for our sin, and He credits us His righteousness. When God looks at us, He sees Jesus. Brothers, can I remind you of just how important this is for our Christian lives? We need this every day, both on our good days and on our bad days. I mean, we know that we're saved by grace, but sometimes we don't live like it. We can start relying on what we do or what we don't do, our good works or the lack thereof. One of my favorite authors is Jerry Bridges, and one book I recommend is called The Bookends of the Christian Life. He describes how our lives are like a long bookshelf, but what holds it together, like bookends, is both the righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We lean on and rely on both to support, stabilize, and secure our lives. We look to Christ for our standing before God, and we look to Christ for our strength to live the Christian life. But on this first bookend, as we depend on the righteousness of Christ, Bridges describes how we have two gospel enemies, self-righteousness and persistent guilt. And it's so true, isn't it? We probably gravitate more to one of these, but doesn't it feel like we're on a swing going back and forth between pride and shame, self-righteousness and persistent guilt? These are two extremes that we can fluctuate in, and they both look to self rather than looking to the Savior. And they both minimize what Jesus did. Self-righteousness looks to your own works, trying to add to and improve what God has done. And persistent guilt subtracts from what God has done, saying that it won't work for you. In either case, if we think we're so good and can earn God's love, or we're so bad and doubt that God could ever love us, the gospel is sufficient for both. We look to the righteousness of Christ. And that's why Paul argues it's not about having faith in Christ plus your works for justification. Paul makes it clear in verse 10, "All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." And he quotes the law out of Deuteronomy 27, 26 to make this argument. "And you cannot be justified by the law, for as the scripture says, the righteous shall live by faith." What an amazing statement. As we saw in our study in the Minor Prophets, this is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. The Apostle Paul also quotes this in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This is the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the righteousness of God revealed. And how is it possible for sinners who are under a curse? As verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." There it is again, the great exchange. We are no longer cursed, but forgiven and blessed. As the rest of the passage explains, we're no longer enemies, but family, no longer slaves, but sons, and if sons, then heirs. Jesus received the curse we earned so that we can receive the blessing He earned. And so, in the argument of Galatians, we don't start our Christian life by trusting in Jesus' work to only then continue on by relying on our works. We don't first receive and then try to earn. We continue as we first began, trusting in what Christ has done. It's all about Jesus. Brothers, may we never graduate from the gospel. To do so, Paul says, is foolish. And this is how it's always been, even going back to Abraham. And so Paul gives a practical example, that of a will. This human contract is binding, even in light of future changes or conditions. The promise of salvation was first made to Abraham, but the law of Moses was then introduced several hundred years later. So the Galatians, they were tempted to think that in order to have the blessing of Abraham, they must then obey the law of Moses. But again, this is to replace God's promise with your performance, and that's not the gospel. And it just doesn't make sense. If obeying the law was necessary to be declared righteous, Abraham missed out because, well, he lived long before the law was given. As verse 18 says, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise." You see, God is faithful to his promises, and he doesn't need our performance to accomplish his purpose. The promise precedes the law. So then we must ask, as Paul does, what is the purpose of the law? He says, why the law in verse 19? The answer is that it points to the promise. When God gave his people the law through Moses, it was good. It showed his people how to live in the midst of a pagan land, what to do, what not to do. It revealed God's creative purpose and how life should work, how humans can flourish. Think of the blessed man of Psalm 1 who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. But because of sin, although we see how God has called us to live, the law shows us that we can't do this perfectly, that we are not righteous. And so the law actually leads us to the very promise already given, that we are in need of salvation by grace. So the law actually doesn't oppose the promise, but points us to it in Christ. It shows us our need for Jesus, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It tells us the bad news so that we can understand the good news. And knowing the bad is what makes the good so good. As it's been said, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. In verse 23, Paul says that the law is a guard. It's to be captive, imprisoned, where freedom's removed. And in verse 24, he says the law is a tutor. It's instructive and points beyond itself. And this is a helpful analogy because like children who have a tutor to help them grow and mature, once they become adults and no longer have the tutor, they don't go back and forsake all that they've learned. The point is that the child is no longer coerced into obedience. And the same is true for the Christian life. Paul isn't saying we no longer have any kind of relationship to the law, but that we don't view it as a system for salvation. It's not obedience from fear. Of course, we want to know and live according to God's divine design. God has told us what to do and what not to do. But we don't rely on our performance for salvation, but on God's promise, the just shall live by faith. And now we're no longer under the law, but we are in Christ. And since we are righteous in Christ, we obey Jesus now out of gratitude, continually becoming more and more like him. Paul says that we are baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. And what a great picture. Clothing, it covers us. It's close to us at all times as we go. And clothing identifies us. We are in Christ. We are united to him. And our union with Christ creates unity then with all Jesus followers. Although we are still uniquely distinct and different, there is no longer a division, as Paul says in verse 28. Our identity is in Christ. And that is what is most true about us. Before anything else is true about us, that is most true. And so the barriers that often separate us in this world, they're broken down in Christ. In a divided world, what a blessing and a responsibility we have to show the world that Christians have so much more in common than any kind of differences we may have. We are one in Christ. We are part of God's family. And that's because the promise made to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ, Abraham's seed. And because we are in Christ, we share in the benefits of that promise. And it leads to an amazing verse in chapter 4 describing what Jesus has done. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Redemption and adoption, sons and heirs. Amazing. Salvation is purposed by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son, and through the Son, we become God's children legally. We have a new identity. And through the Spirit, we become God's children experientially. We live in light of this truth. It's our status and it's our experience. We are brought to the Father by the work of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. As theologian Fred Sanders writes, because Jesus has come and taken our place, we find ourselves included in His place, deep inside the love of the triune God. Adoption. It's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? I've had the privilege to witness an adoption as a family was gathered in the courtroom and the judge puts the gavel down declaring that this child has all of the rights, honors, duties, and privileges of being part of the family. And the same is true for us as believers. We've been adopted into the family of God as sons, as heirs. I love what author Marcus Johnson writes in his book on our union with Christ. He says, all the rights and privileges of being the children of God are conveyed to us in our union with God's own Son. In our union with the person of Christ in salvation, we share in His personal relationship to the Father and the glorious benefits that attend that relationship. We're co-heirs with Christ. We can cry to the Father as Jesus did. The Father loves us as He loves His own Son. The Father hears our prayers and more. God does not just think of us as if we were His children. We are His children through our participation in His Son. Wow, isn't the gospel just amazing? Brothers, through our study in Galatians, how is the gospel refreshing your heart? How are you being reminded of these great truths? How are you being refocused to stay centered on Christ? Why would we ever try to add to the gospel or to take away from it with our own works? We must simply receive it. We've been set free, we've been redeemed, and we've been brought in, we've been adopted. So brothers, let us trust, rest, and rejoice in this good news of Jesus. Amen.